We're going to jump in today to our parable series. We have been talking about the parables of Jesus all throughout the summer. And we're coming to one today called the Parable of the Two Sons. It's found in Matthew 21, 28 through 32. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. So if you would turn there, that would be great. We'll get there here in just a second. I know when you hear, look at that title and you're thinking, Parable of the Two Sons. Dave, did somebody not tell you that we've already heard that sermon this summer? Well, let me just encourage you. This is not the sermon on the prodigal son. Okay, it's very similar. Still has to deal with two sons and two heart attitudes that are very similar. But this is a lesser known parable, but one that has incredibly powerful impact and is definitely good for you and me. I can just tell you this, that when I get ready to preach or teach, and I think any of us who preach and teach can say this, when we're putting a sermon together, we have to actually live it out, and the word goes into our hearts and just totally tears our hearts apart and shows us what we need to repent of and confess of, where we need encouragement and strength. And so this sermon has done that for me for sure, and just excited about what God has for you in it. With that, let me set the background a little bit, okay? So the background, if you look in Matthew 21, 23 through 27, you kind of get a picture and a context of what's going on in the background. In the background of this story that I'm going to tell, this story takes place during Passion Week when Jesus is headed to the cross. It's on Wednesday, and if you followed in the Gospels at all, you know that you know, on Sunday we had Palm Sunday, where everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everybody's rejoicing and praising God. And then we get to Wednesday, and the Pharisees and the religious people are looking to absolutely take Jesus out. Okay? And so Jesus is in the temple teaching, and the Pharisees show up. And it becomes a showdown. So today we're going to look at a parable that really is a showdown. How many of you like action-adventure movies? Yeah, one of my favorite parts of the action-adventure movie is the ultimate showdown that's going to take place, right? And for me, one of the greatest examples, one of the greatest showdowns I can think of is in Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, some of you laugh, so you know exactly where I'm going with this. This is when the bad guys are surrounding Indiana Jones in the city, and they all have their swords and their knives, and they surround him and they think, man, we've got Indiana Jones. He's done for. And then we know Indiana Jones pulls out his gun and takes care of all the bad guys. And we basically learn once again, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Okay? Now here's the deal. Same kind of thing today, except we're not talking about knives and guns. All right? But this is what the Pharisees and the religious people are about to walk into is very similar to that. Because they walk in highly confident that they're going to trap Jesus and they're going to get him, only to find out that Jesus actually turns the tables on them. Now, here's what they're upset about with Jesus. They go to Jesus in the temple, and I can't even imagine this. Here's Jesus teaching, minding his business, people are learning and listening, and all of a sudden, here's the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're saying things like, hey, who gave you authority to do those things that you're doing? Who's given you authority to teach and to heal on the Sabbath? And who gives you authority to do this and to do that? Where does your authority come from? And what they were trying to do is they were trying to trap Jesus so that he would say, my authority comes from God. Because then they could get him for blasphemy. And actually his authority did come from God. And it wasn't blasphemous. But that's part of the reason why the Pharisees had Jesus crucified. But Jesus knew their heart ahead of time. And so when they asked Jesus, by whose authority are you teaching and doing these things, he wouldn't answer them. He wouldn't answer them because he knew their heart. He knew they were going to trick him. Okay, instead, Jesus turns around and he asks a question. And here's the question he asks. He asks, John's baptism, tell me about John's baptism. Was it from God or was it from men? Now let's go back. What Jesus is referring to was the preaching and ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus himself. And John the Baptist preached a message of repentance that we needed to, that we're sinners, that we needed to come to know Jesus, that we needed to surrender and seek his forgiveness and put our hope and trust in him and then be baptized as that sign of repentance and forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he asked the Pharisees that. And he hearkens back to that time because of how the Pharisees responded to that time. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But here's the deal. Here's why he asks them that question. The Pharisees know that if they answer him, they're in trouble too. So they're starting to realize, oh man, Jesus turned the tables on us. Because here's the deal. It tells you right there in the passage that the Pharisees knew that if they said, well, John's baptism's from God, then Jesus would say, then why didn't you believe? And if they said John's baptism was from man, they were afraid of man and what man would do to them. And so here you had the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't believe and who indicted themselves because they couldn't answer a question that Jesus asked them. Okay? We're going to find out today, as Jesus continues to keep the heat on them and to keep the pressure on them, what that's going to reveal about their hearts, but it's also going to help to reveal what's in our hearts today. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your word, that it teaches truth. Thank you that you are our truth, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that for saving us, for forgiving us. Thank you, God, for your conviction. Lord, I pray today that as I preach and teach, that you would just guide this sermon. Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and that we would hear what you would want us to know and that we would respond with obedience to you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so with that, let's look at Matthew 21. And we're just going to look at 28 through 30 here real quick. So read with me. So what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, I'll go, sir. But then he didn't go. All right, let's stop right here. So Jesus lays out this son. A father has two, or lays out this story. Father has two sons. He goes to one of them, hey, will you go out and do some work for me? No, absolutely not. I'm not going to do that. That just doesn't work for me today, Dad. Sorry. But then he changes his mind and he goes. And he goes to the second son and he says, hey, I need you to go do some work for me. Can you go? Oh, absolutely, sir. I will go. You better believe it. A little bit of Dave paraphrase at the end. But he didn't go. Now, let's hit a pause here just for a second. Parents, you know where I'm going with this. How many of you have kids that might fit one of these two categories? Hands? Yes. Okay. All right. Do you enjoy it or is it frustrating? It's frustrating. Okay. Now, kids, don't go run and hide on me. All right. But play along with me a little bit. Those of you that are here, okay, your parents just busted you out that some of you are one kid or the other. So let's take a little poll. Let's find out who we have in here today, okay? So kids, how many of you are that first son? Mom and dad ask you to do something, and you say, nope, sorry, not going to do it. And then later you change your mind and you go do it. Any of those teenagers or kids in here like that? Who are the ones that say no right away? I've got one honest kid, and he's like 4 years old over here, all right? Out of the mouth of babes comes truth. Okay? Now, here's the deal. Some of you kids probably know you can't tell your mom and dad no, but inside in your heart, you're like, no, I'm not going to do it. Now, is that a little bit closer to you? Think so. Okay. Now, how many kids in here are phenomenal at telling mom and dad, oh, yes, absolutely, I'll do it. But somehow you just never get around to getting it done. Who's that? Okay, now I got some more honesty, okay? All right, very good. Very good. And lest I let the parents off the hook, husbands. Which one would your wife say you are? Ladies, which ones would your husband say you are? Adults, which one were you growing up as a kid? I'm going to tip my hat a little bit here for you. I hate to admit this, I was a lot like the second kid. I was really good at telling mom and dad, sure, I'll do it. And then I didn't always get around to it. Okay? Didn't always get around to it. Question. Which son is the good one in the story? Number one, why? Because what? Because he listened, he eventually went and did it, right? Okay, how many of you agree number one is a good one? Okay, either you don't want to participate with me or you know where I'm leaning. One, it's one or the other. How many think number two was the good one? Here's the truth of the matter. Neither one started out as the good one. Why? Somebody tell me. Yes. Number two didn't do it. Okay. Number one was defiant and told his dad he wasn't going to do it. Both don't necessarily show that their words and their actions demonstrate obedience or submission or even trust and respect to their dad. Okay. And that's really important to know. It's important for us to start here. Because we're all either number one son or number two son. Or maybe you're as gifted as me and you get to be both at the same time. Okay, we got any bothers in here? Yeah, okay. Yeah, and so we all start at the same place. The foot of the cross is level. We start with an unbelief in Christ. And what this story, the rest of this story is about, is when these two sons are confronted with their unbelief and their lack of submission, what will they do about it? What will they do about it? Let's talk about the first son for a minute. Let's break him down. Okay, son number one, I'm going to call him self-indulgent Sai. Now, I told first hour that I was very careful with the names I gave these sons because I know what it's like. Everybody thinks the preacher's talking specifically right at them. And I didn't want you to think I was pointing you out. That's why I didn't use number one son, Mark Jones. Okay. Number two son, Chad Strike, because he's laughing at Mark right now. It's all right. So I use some generic names here so nobody feels threatened unless you actually have Sai as a name. If you do, I'm not talking about you particularly. Son number one, self-indulgent Sai. What is his motive? Why does he tell his dad, no, I'm not going to do it? He does, that's it. He doesn't want to do it. It comes down to that. I want to do something else. I want to do what I want to do. And because I want to do what I want to do, no, I'm not going to go do it. Who are you anyway? Why should I listen to you? Okay, you see some of the motive that starts to come out. Verbal response, I will not go. Now notice, he did not call his dad, sir. Okay? He did not call his dad, sir. So it's showing a little bit of defiance and disrespect. So not only does he tell his dad no, but he doesn't even address him properly. But then we get down to the heart and the mind response, and something happens. In his heart and mind, he changes his mind. He changes his mind. That's what the ESV says. And he changed his mind, and he went and did it. Now, that phrase, change his mind, if you look that up in the Hebrew, it literally means to regret what you did. And I think that's important to note. The son said no. He regretted that he said no. He changed his mind. He went, and he walked out obedience. He obeyed the father. That regret, change of mind, is a word that we use a lot around here called repentance. Okay, and repentance, I'm going to break it down easy for you in the definition, and then later in the sermon, we're going to come back to it, and we're going to talk about repentance in a minute. But repentance is this, to change your mind and to turn your direction. To change your mind and to turn your direction. Let's look at the second son. The second son, self-righteous Saul. Okay, his motivation, self-glorification. He wants to look good, but he also thinks he is good and doesn't need to do what dad tells him. Why does he address his dad as sir? Because he knows he needs to show some respect. And by saying, yes, I will go, he's also buying himself some time. Here's what I mean by this. How many of you kids in here, when your parents have asked you to do something, yes, dad, I will. Okay, and then you still didn't. So why did you say, yes, dad, I will? It buys some time, right? It buys some time for another 10 minutes a fortnight. I know how it works. It buys time to do whatever it is you want to do. But the bottom line is you don't feel like you need to do it. And so then it even comes out like this. Why should I have to do it? Somebody else could do it. Okay, so there's self-glorification in there for self-righteous side. He feels good, feels like he doesn't need to obey. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to get praise. Okay, so he says, I don't even need to do this. He didn't go to work. A lack of obedience demonstrates a lack of trust and love for the father. The lack of obedience by the second son shows a lack of trust and a love for the father. Parents, let me ask you this. Let's go back to that little illustration we just did. What is the hope that how your child would respond if you asked them to do something? Somebody tell me. They do it. Okay. So they verbally and physically obey. Why? Why is that important to a father? It communicates love to who? It communicates love to the father. Absolutely. And it communicates respect to the father. But parents, don't we ask kids to do something because it's also for their good? And that when they obey, you know that they're obeying because they know that you're their parent and what you're asking them to do is for their good. If that's true as human moms and dads, what about our Heavenly Father? Our Heavenly Father who is perfect, who asks us to trust Him and to do the things He's told us to do because it brings Him glory. It demonstrates our trust and love for Him, but it ultimately is for our good and our benefit and our blessing if we obey what God calls us to. This is the struggle that the second son is having. The first son is figuring it out and he's repented. Okay. Now, I told you earlier that I was a little bit like Saul, probably too much like Saul. And I've had to learn over the years that what I say also has to match my actions. This lesson was driven home to me by the Lord in a pretty poignant way, mainly because I'm thick-skulled. But back in 1996, when my wife and I landed in St. Louis, Missouri, to do youth ministry there. It was before we had any kids, and we got started there, and her and I did youth ministry together, and it was amazing. We went on trips together. The kids came to our house a lot. We all hung out. And then David and Ben came along, and with them also came some health issues and things like that that required her to take a different approach to ministry and to focus more in her home than what she had. And I was good with that. We walked that out. Well, the problem was to me, ministry was life and life was ministry. And not that that's necessarily bad, but I was also not an alcoholic. I was a workaholic. Okay. I was one of those olics. I was a workaholic. And so I just kept doing ministry, putting my head to the grindstone, just going. I loved it. Just totally loved it. And we got about a couple of years in, and my wife kept giving me these signals, like not all things were well on the home front. And what would happen is I would go to the work at the office all day, come home for dinner, then I'd go back out and hang out with students till really late at night. I'd be gone away on trips, Then when I was home, you know, somebody from church would call and say, hey, you want to go play golf? I'd say, oh, yeah, absolutely. Sure, honey, you don't mind, you don't mind if I go play golf, do you? Yeah. And she kept telling me and she kept telling me. I started to hear from her, hey, you're not putting me first. I don't think you love me. And me and my blind self and in my self-righteous self and my prideful self would read my resume back to her and tell her, oh, no, I absolutely do. I mean, I call you 2 and 3 times a day from work because I want to see how you're doing. I'm checking in on you. I'm telling you I love you. I send you flowers. You know, we go out on a date every once in a while. You know, all of those things. You know, how am I not showing you that I loved you? And it took a while to get through to me. And what finally got through to me was one afternoon I came home and she goes, hey, Dave, she goes, I think the kids and I are going to go up and see my mom and we're going to leave tomorrow. I said, great. And honestly, in the back of my mind, I thought two things. Number one, I'm glad she gets to go see her mom and the kids are going to enjoy seeing grandma. And the other thing that ran through my mind about the same time was that'll allow me some time to get some more work done. And then I asked her this question. So when are you coming home? To which she responded, I have no idea. And I'm like, the Lord cut me like a knife. And in that moment, my eyes were opened to see that I was praising my wife with my lips and telling her that I loved her with my lips, but my life was not demonstrating that love and that priority that she needed to have. And if I wasn't loving her that way, then I certainly wasn't obeying God either. And it was in that moment, in that day, that I stopped and I repented. And I went back to the elders of my church and I told them what I was doing and that I wasn't going to be doing it any longer. And that if they needed me to work 60, 65 hours a week, I wasn't going to have any of that. And so if I had to be fired, fire me. But I'm going to start putting my family first. To which they completely agreed and said, we never told you you had to work that. And it was just my stupidity and my blindness. And so I immediately put healthy boundaries in place and began to love my wife with actions. And I was blown away by how quick God healed that situation. But today it still stands as a reminder to me that I have to be careful because it's easy for me to say, yes, I love you, but then not follow that up with actions. And it's easy for me to tell God, yes, I love you, God, and then not to obey him. And so I'm a lot like Saul. And I just thank God that he loves me where I'm at. And every day he is gracious with me. And he teaches me how to obey more and more. Well, we have another part of this story that we need to talk about. Jesus is going to kind of let the worm out of the can here a little bit. Okay, and he's going to talk to the Pharisees about who's who. And so let's pick up in verse 31. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Well, they said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believe him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds. In other words, regret your decision and repent and believe him. So the Pharisees, when Jesus asked, okay, who is a good son? Who did the Father's will? The Pharisees immediately say, oh, the first one did. And the moment that comes out of their mouth, it indicts them. Yeah, absolutely. You got that right. It indicts them. And then Jesus takes it a step further and he identifies who he's talking about. The first son who said no to the Father and then changed his mind and went and did it was the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the wayward and the desolate. For when John came preaching a message of repentance and salvation, and John was baptizing, it was the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the wayward and the desolate that responded to God by submitting to him and repenting of him. And it was they that were baptized that came into the family of God. The Pharisees were so blind that the Pharisees actually thought they were the number one son. And they would mock and scoff at the prostitutes and the tax collectors who were coming to Jesus. He literally tells the Pharisees, you guys were there when these people were repenting. You're watching repentance happen everywhere, and you're standing there smug and self-righteous, and you refuse to believe. You're the second son. You see, the Pharisees had two issues. Number one, they were blind to their sin because of their pride. Jesus not only gets on them for this in Matthew 21, but he also gets on them for it in Matthew 23, where he says, you guys are blind. So they're blind. But the other thing is their words and their actions don't mix. Their words and their actions are not consistent. They're guilty of worshiping with God with their mouths, but not with their lives. And again, Jesus continually, every time Jesus runs into the Pharisees, he brings this up. You know, in Matthew 15, 7 and 8, here's what he says. Matthew 15, 7 and 8. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me. In vain they worship me. Jesus calls them out. He says, you can say whatever you want to say, but until there's obedience there, that doesn't demonstrate any faith at all. In James chapter 2, James says it this way, faith without works is dead. Now, I don't want you to be confused, because I know you've been here and you're saying, wait, I thought my salvation was a free gift of God. It is. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that. That by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own works, so that no one can boast. And so we do receive salvation as a free gift from God. We accept it. But we know that we really have a faith when our lives demonstrate obedience. When did my wife really know that I love her? When my words and my actions met up. That was a demonstration of love. That was a demonstration that hey, she was important to me. She was part of me. Jesus tells them, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. James says, faith without works is dead. You see, our works demonstrate that we love God. And it demonstrates that we've put our trust in him, that we know that he is our authority, and that all he has for us is good and that he can be trusted. We don't do our works so that we can earn our way to heaven. That won't ever work. That's not what works are about. Works are about demonstrating love and demonstrating trust. Jesus was working towards pushing the Pharisees to repent, okay? To repent. So what does it look like to repent? I have found doing biblical counseling that when I'm counseling with people, that a lot of people get hung up on repentance because they're not sure what repentance is, or they don't understand all the different aspects of repentance. So as an application this morning, I kind of want to put up here, what does repentance look like? What does it mean? I've pulled out just four things quickly. Number one, repentance consists of surrender. Surrender. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees here, he did it out of love. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, it's a loving thing for God to oppose the proud, because that's the only way that the blinders will come off and that they will see their need for Jesus. And he does that through his word. He does that through allowing the natural consequences of our actions and our prideful hearts to catch up with us. He does it through having Christian friends who tell you that God loves you and who calls you to repentance. And so when you're faced with what does that look like to repent? The first thing is to surrender. James 4:7, humble yourself before the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6, submit yourself therefore to God. There is no repentance without surrender. Okay? There is no repentance without surrender. We got to start there. We come before him and we recognize his authority. Number two, we confess and we agree with God over our sin and our need for him, and we ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the part generally we get. Oh, we know that we need to come and we need to agree with God about our sin, and we need to confess that, and we need to ask for forgiveness. Okay, but we surrender, we agree with God, we confess, we ask for forgiveness. And then number three is such an important part of repentance. Resolve to walk out the obedience to him with his help. Galatians 5:16-26 talks about the fact that when we're believers, that we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and that we're to stay in step with the Spirit, and that as we do, the Spirit helps us to be obedient. And that's one of the wonderful things about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, is that he comes and he lives inside of you. That's why it says, you know, for the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power is living in you. And he lives in us, and he changes our hearts from the inside out, and he gives us the mercy and grace necessary to walk out obedience more and more each day. And not only does he call you to obedience, he gives you the strength and the ability to do it. And he does it for us, and he helps to change our hearts and to change our minds as we get to know him more. But make no mistake, repenting isn't just coming and asking God for forgiveness because you feel bad. That's part of it. The other part is you pick up and you walk in obedience as far as you can. And then if you stumble again, you go back and you repent. And you walk that obedience out as far as you can. There is no limit to how many times you can repent before God. Amen? Yeah, see, repentance isn't a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. And part of it is to walk out in obedience the thing you were being disobedient to. And then the last one here, and this is one that almost always gets missed, and I don't know that we even teach this or preach this enough. The part of repentance is rejoicing. It's celebrating. It's having a party for what God has done. Hebrews 4 says this, that we can run to the throne and we receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And that when we get that mercy and grace, the response is joy. The response is rejoicing. We should celebrate when we repent. And oftentimes we ask for forgiveness and then we still kind of walk around in our guilt. No, ask for forgiveness, and by God's mercy, trust that he's forgiven you and he's going to give you the strength to obey, and then rejoice and celebrate in that. A perfect example of this was Zacchaeus. When God spoke to Zacchaeus, or Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus in his house, and Zacchaeus walks out of the house. He was a tax collector who had stolen a bunch of money from people. Zacchaeus, after he meets with Jesus, goes and he takes all the money back to people. There's the walking out in obedience. And for him, the rejoicing and the party was, he gave back to everybody 4 times the amount he stole. It was a party and a celebration. He'd been forgiven. So when you repent, rejoice in that. Because he wants you to experience the joy of your salvation. Repentance is a lifestyle, not just an event. As we close, a couple things. There are those of you here today who very much relate to son number one. You were that guy who told God, no, I'm not going to follow you. And recently you have. And if that's you, praise God. Because he has revealed himself to you and you've responded with submission and with trust. Now keep going, keep growing, keep getting to know your Savior, your King, and your Heavenly Father. Get involved in equipping classes. Become part of a community group where you can walk alongside people who are walking with Jesus as well. And just continue to grow and be excited for all that Jesus is going to do for you and in you. There are those of you that are here today who claim to know Jesus. You tell people that you love Jesus, and you're pretty agreeable to his ways. You give mental assent to him. In fact, you might even have bumper stickers and t-shirts that talk about your love for Jesus. But if you were to stop and think, does the obedience of my life demonstrate what I say I love? It may be that there's no sign, none, of you obeying Christ as your heavenly Father and as your King and as your Savior. You like his teachings and you like hanging out with his people, but there's no obedience. You're not saved. And today he's calling you to trust him and to put your faith in him and let him help you learn what it looks like to walk out obedience and to learn how to trust him more and more with daily decisions. If that's you today, I just invite you right where you're at to surrender, to agree with God that your life, that you have not obeyed him, nor have you wanted to, but that you want to now. And you want to start over. Then there's a third group that are here today. There are those of you here where your words and your actions match. Not all the time, but you do love the Lord and you tell others about him and you do talk to him and you tell him that. But there's also fruit of obedience that's demonstrated in your life. But yet you know there's a couple things that you're struggling with right here, right now that you're having a hard time deciding whether or not you're going to obey him in. I just want to speak to you and encourage you that he can be trusted. When we obey him, he not only gets the glory, but it's for our good and it's for the good of those around us. And so what I'd ask you to do is write down that thing that you're having a hard time obeying God with and put that before the Lord and ask him to reveal what's going on there. And then ask him to forgive you and ask him for the strength to walk in obedience and then wait and see how he shows up. And I guarantee you, you will see him working in your life and you'll be blown away and there'll be joy there as you learn a new step and a deeper walk of obedience with the Lord. And quite honestly, we're all on that journey. There's no one that's perfect. The great news is that our Heavenly Father sees us as perfect and holy because he sees us through the eyes of Jesus. When he sees us, he sees Jesus. But in the day-to-day, part of why he lives with us is to help make us more like him and help make us to trust him more and to love him more. In closing, Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly. There's great joy in walking with Christ. My prayer for us today is we as a church would continue to grow in our obedience to him and in our testimony to the world. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray for those, pray for all of us as your word went out, Lord, and we know who we are. Thank you for your great love for each and every one of us and that you're calling each and every one of us to you. And Lord, that you come in and that you redeem and that you cleanse and you forgive. And Lord, that you make us new creations, that you give us the strength and the knowledge to grow and to walk with you. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be obedient to you as a church and that we would not only be obedient to you with what we say, but that we would be obedient with how we live out in the community as the church and that it would bring you great honor and glory. And Lord, that it would bring many people to come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Have a great week, Grace.